So Psalm 93. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed in majesty and armed with strength. Indeed, the world is established, firm and secure. Your throne was established long ago. You are from all eternity. The seas have lifted up, Lord. The seas have lifted up their voice. The seas have lifted up their pounding waves. Mightier than the thunder of the great waves, mightier than the breakers of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. Your statutes, Lord, stand firm. Holiness adorns your house for endless days.
Our Father, we thank you that we have the privilege of assembling as your people this morning, whether it's here together physically or gathered in a much more distant way online. It's your word, Lord, that has joined us together. And we pray this morning that as we hear it, we would hear your voice. And Lord, our prayer is that we would see Jesus. Lift our eyes to our King, who alone can give us hope and joy today. And we ask this in his name. Amen. God is in control. That's what Kayleigh McEnany tweeted on the election night, the White House press secretary. And it's a tweet that drew a whole range of responses. I don't know if you heard about it, but some were very positive, but many were less than impressed by what she said. One person wrote back with this: "No, he's not. The voters are in control." Another person told her that her God plays no role whatsoever in US politics. And still another joked that God didn't get a vote because Trump didn't allow him. Now, I don't want to get into politics, and I don't know what was behind McEnany's tweet, but it's clear that to many people, the idea of God being in control is laughable at best, and it's offensive at worst. And what about us this morning? What about you? How does this statement make you feel? God is in control. Because that's how our psalm starts, isn't it? That's a statement that's made here. Verse 1, the Lord reigns. The Lord is in control. Now imagine for many of us here this morning, that's not a claim that we'd strongly disagree with. However, I wouldn't be surprised if there's been times this year that maybe that thought's crossed your mind. Is that really true? Is God really in control when our world gets turned upside down by a pandemic? Is God really in control when church gets forced to go online for months? Is God really in control when job cuts are announced in my workplace, when my family gets hit by wave after wave of hardship? So often we look at the world, we look at our lives, and it's really hard to see what God's doing. I think it's really encouraging that for many of those who wrote the Psalms, that was exactly the same for them. Just back a few pages from this psalm, in Psalm 89, that's exactly what Ethan, the writer, was wrestling with. He looked at God's people and he just couldn't see what God was doing. They weren't free. They didn't have the king God had promised. It looked like all God's promises had failed. And so he cries out to God with his questions. You can look there later. But where book 3 of the Psalms ends with questions, book 4, where we are today, brings wonderful answers. And these Psalms of the 90s were given two truths that lock together to give hope to God's people. We've seen this already. First, God promises refuge to his people in the midst of their troubles. We saw that in Psalm 90 to 92. It will come back again in Psalm 94. God will keep us no matter what. But locking into that, in Psalm 93 and then from Psalm 95 following, we get a second wonderful truth. That no matter how it looks or how it feels, we can be certain that the Lord reigns. God is in control. And if we're going to make any sense of life in this world, this is where we need to start, with this truth. Not with our experiences, not with our circumstances, not even with our feelings, but with the Lord. And so with the time that we've got left, we're going to look at God's reign. And we're going to see three wonderful truths that bring us hope this morning. And the first is this: the Lord reigns from eternity. Now in verse 1, the psalmist gives us a glimpse into the great throne room of heaven. Here we see the Lord enthroned and reigning as the King of Kings. And as King, the Lord, verse 1, is dressed perfectly for his role. He's in the most royal of clothes he can have. Having put on majesty as his robe, he is clothed in unapproachable glory. Having strapped on strength at his side, he is armed with unparalleled power. As the psalmist describes the Lord as King, he's forced to use picture language for us. He can't possibly begin to describe the true majesty of this King. It's beyond words. But here, although our view is limited, we get an accurate glimpse into who sits on the throne, in the throne room of heaven. I don't know how many here or tuning in this morning remember when Queen Elizabeth was crowned. Now, on that day, she was robed in majesty. She wore the finest clothes that England could make. On that day, she was armed with strength as she took the royal scepter in her hand. The coronation was probably the most splendor and the most majesty that we've seen in Britain in the last 70 years. But when compared to this king and his majesty, that is nothing at all. It's a shadow in comparison. The most glorious moments we can create here on earth just pale away beside the glory of the Lord. The most powerful rulers on earth just look like kids dressing up to play kings and queens compared to him. He is a king who rules with real, not borrowed, majesty and strength. And having shown us the king, in verse 1, the psalmist continues to speak of the extent of his reign. Here we read of two things that have been established. In verse 1, first, the world has been established. And then second, in verse 2, God's throne has been established. And what the writer wants us to do is to get these two things in the right order. You see, it's not that the world was established and then the Lord was established over it as king. No, the only reason this world exists, the only reason it stood firm and secure, is because a king spoke it into being at the start and has sustained it ever since. You see, that's why our earth keeps spinning and orbiting the sun, because he commands it to do that. That's why the seasons keep cycling round and the rain keeps falling down. At least it's felt that way this week. It's because everything answers to him. The only reason we have any stability or rhythm to life on this planet is because the Lord's throne is established and he reigns over all. Now, before creation, in a sense, God's reign hadn't begun, as there was nothing yet to rule. But verse 2 reminds us that this king's origins are not tied to the beginning of time. They go back before time. Who he is, he has been from all eternity. All his throne is founded upon his nature, his power, his character. They too are from old, stretching back before the very dawn of time. And you see, that means that there is nothing at all over which God does not rightfully reign as king. There's not one millisecond of eternity past or eternity to come that won't be guided by him. There's not one atom or molecule in the universe that doesn't answer to his voice as its maker. And to borrow the phrase from Abraham Kuyper, there's not one square inch of the whole creation over which God does not rightfully say, mine. And right now, from an earthly perspective, it might look more than ever like chaos reigns on our earth. That's what the news tells us every day. That's what social media feeds us every second. And if we're not careful, that's what we'll believe. But this psalm takes us into the throne room of heaven. It gives us a heavenly perspective that over all, in all, it's the Lord who reigns. That's the truth to test every news story against, to work out whether it's real or fake. That's the filter to run our social media through if we want an accurate view of the world. As God's people, we're to interpret everything we see through the experience of this one lens, that unchallenged, unshaken, uninterrupted, the Lord reigns over all. Isn't that a comfort? What a comfort it is to know that the future of our world is not in the hands of Boris Johnson or Donald Trump or Xi Jinping or any other world leader. It is only in the hands of the Lord. And those safe hands appoint the right leaders. They decide the best Brexit deals. They guide every event of history. And what comfort it is to know that the future of our planet is not at the mercy of a global pandemic or of global warming or of a global economic crisis. It is in the grip of a global king who has mapped out its future from eternity and is unfolding his plan exactly on schedule. And that's no less true in 2020. But it isn't just true on a global scale, which is wonderful enough. Wonderfully, it's true on a personal level as well. Because this king isn't just concerned with big world events, but with the details of your life as well. How reassuring it is to know that with the same hands that shape history, God is shaping each one of our lives. The Lord has, the Lord is, the Lord will always work out his perfect purpose for your life. Now today that might be really hard to see. It might be even harder to believe. But this psalm assures you that your Lord reigns. Your life is in his hands. And as King from eternity, God is weaving together every strand of time into a glorious tapestry. With good, with skillful fingers, he is weaving together every bit, every event of history, every person who's lived, your life included. And he's using it all to create a magnificent masterpiece to his glory. And now we just see a small part of the very back of that tapestry. We can't see how it all fits together. We can't see how our lives fit in. We just see loose threads, messy tangles, ugly knots. And yes, from where you stand this morning, it might be very hard to see what God is doing in your life. But you can be certain that God knows. He knows exactly what he is doing. And as the King who reigns from eternity, you can trust that he does everything well. The Lord reigns from eternity. But second, the Lord reigns over hostility. And in verse 3, the scene changes. We move from heaven to earth. And here the picture is of a raging sea, lifting up its waters in a huge tempest. Do you see, three times the psalmist uses the same phrase to underline just how intense this storm is. Again and again and again, the sea is raising its voice. It's lifting up its waters to pound against the shore with its waves. Now, I don't know if you've been in a sea, you've been on the sea in a storm or near to the sea in a storm. Thankfully for me, the closest I've ever come is from a safe distance on the shore. But even then, being close to a raging sea is terrifying. Now, just a few weeks ago, we got away for a few days to the sea in Dorset. And on the first day, it was pretty stormy. The tide was in, the wind was whipping up the waves, and huge waves were coming in and smashing into the coast, sending up spray right up into the air. Now, apparently for a local, that wasn't much of a storm at all. But for someone from Nottingham, it was pretty scary. And the next day, you could see the damage. There were parts of the cliff on the beach that had been ripped out by the waves. It truly was hostile. When the seas lift up their voice, it is a terrifying thing. The sea's got such power to do damage. And whilst that's true on a literal sense, here in this psalm, it's true on another level too. You see, throughout the Bible, the seas are symbolic of the chaos of this world and of its hostility to God. Just back in Psalm 89 again, the nations of this world are described like a surging sea as they set themselves against the Lord. And that's an accurate description, isn't it, of how this world relates to God. This world doesn't naturally love him. It's not even neutral to him. At root, it hates him as king. And that's why we see churches being bulldozed in China. That's why we see pastors murdered in North Africa. That's why we see Christians massacred in the Middle East. Because like a raging sea, this world hates God and it hates his people. And nowhere more clearly do we see that than with Jesus himself. When God turned up, the world decided to kill him. And friends, that's no less true today for us here in Britain in 2020. If you stand with God, you should expect to hear the world's voice lifted up to you, just as it is to him. If you follow Jesus, you shouldn't be surprised to feel some waves pounding on you, just as they pound against him. It might mean getting mocked by a friend. It might mean being mistreated by others. It might cost you a friendship or your reputation or a promotion, or perhaps even worse in a few years' time. This world is not neutral to God. It's like a raging sea, lifting itself up in hostility to him. And if you make him your king, you shouldn't expect it to thank you for doing that. But whilst this psalm doesn't minimize the world's hostility, it does put it in perspective. Look at verse 4. In answer to every pounding wave of hostility, in verse 3 we have rock solid, immovable truth. Mightier than the nations, mightier than all his enemies, the Lord on high is mighty. You see, despite the world's raging opposition, God's throne in heaven is utterly unmoved. Even at its most furious, the world can't even send a tremor into God's presence. Despite all its aggression against him, there's not one bead of sweat that breaks out on God's brow. Because the Lord on high is mighty. And don't we see that in the Bible? Just on a physical level to begin with, the Lord rules the seas. He's the one who created the oceans and told them, this far you can come and no further. He's the one who commanded the floods, who parted the Red Sea, who sends the rain and snow. The one who walked on the waves, who turned water into wine, who calmed a raging storm with a word. You see, it's this Lord who rules the waves, who rules every part of his creation with exactly the same authority. It's him who created every nation, who's granted them the power they have. It's him who marks out their borders and decides who rules them and how long they'll last. And although many people would never admit it, it's to him that everyone owes everything. As people deny God's existence and mock his people, it's only with the breath that he's given them that they do it. As God's people are mistreated and harmed, it's only with the strength that God has given people that that even happens. You see, there is only one king with true authority, and that is the Lord. And there is no tidal wave of hostility that this world will ever summon up that is able to topple his throne. The Lord reigns over all hostility. And so today, as you look out at the world and see God's people treated horrifically, yes, it is right to grieve. It's right to pray for those who are hurt. But we're not to lose heart, because God won't let things be like this forever. Evil will not have the last word in his world. The king will. And soon he is stepping down to put everything right. And today, as you feel the waves of this world breaking on your own life, as you hold fast to Jesus, don't be surprised that that hurts. Don't be surprised that that's hard. But don't let your heart be shaken. Because the hymn we sang last week so helpfully reminds us, "Be still my soul, the winds still know his voice, who ruled them while he dwelt below." If you belong to this king, now his voice can bring you peace and calm in the midst of every storm you are facing. And soon his voice will put an end to every storm forever. So take heart, trust him, because the Lord reigns over all hostility. But third and finally this morning, the Lord reigns for his people. In verse 5, the scene changes again, and the focus now is on how the king's rule plays out for his people. And here the psalmist mentions two things that were key to Israel's relationship with God. Do you see it there in verse 5? First, he speaks of the statutes of the Lord. These are the king's words, the law that he gave to his people. It's where God revealed who he was and how his people were to relate to him. Now, so easy to be familiar with the idea of a God who speaks, but this is truly staggering. That the king enthroned in heaven, this king of this psalm, would reveal himself like this. That our glorious creator would make himself known, not just in mighty acts of power or distant displays of majesty, but in speaking his word to us. Now, a few weeks ago, we baptized one of our congregation who was previously a Muslim. And as she shared her story, there's one thing that she said that really, really struck me. She explained that in Islam, God didn't speak her language. He only spoke Arabic. And if she wanted to speak to him, she had to learn his language. But when she began to read the Bible in her own language, she was astonished by what she discovered. There was a God who wanted to be known, who wanted her to know him. He didn't demand that she learn his language, but who was able to speak to her in hers. And friends, that's our God. That's the God of the Bible. He's the king who wants to be known by us. He's not distant in heaven, off limits like royal or important people. No, he's a king who bends, a king who stoops to our level, because he wants us to understand him. As one writer has put it, God lisps to us like a nursing mother lisps or coos to her baby. Isn't that a beautiful image? God relates to us in love in a way we can understand. He truly speaks our language. You see, this morning we don't have a king who's only interested in important people or people like him. We have a king who speaks to ordinary people like us. And where, again, do we see that clearer than in Jesus Christ? When at that first Christmas, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Heaven's King stooped down not just to speak to us, but to be born as one of us. He literally had to learn the language of his people so that he might speak to us like never before, to tell us of his love, to tell us of his plan to save us, and to give us true joy in him. You see, you don't need to be clever or impressive or special at all to have God speak to you. We just need this book. We just need the Savior it speaks of. And we can know the King of Heaven. But not only is God a King who speaks to us, he's a King who's with us. Look at how verse 5 continues. Holiness adorns your house for endless days. Now, when the psalmist speaks of God's house here, he's speaking about the temple. That was the place where God came near to his people and revealed his presence on earth. And here the writer explains that holiness adorns that house. Or another translation, holiness befits or is appropriate to your house. Now, when we speak about God's holiness, we speak about his set-apartness, his otherness, and how in every way, in his nature, in his purity, in his power, God is utterly unlike us. And so it's absolutely fitting that this king's dwelling place is like him, adorned with holiness. But the problem is that God's holiness has always posed us with a problem. How can unholy people truly draw near to a God who is holy? How can sinful people come anywhere near to a king like this? And that's right, isn't it? We do not befit God's house. Not one of us. We are utterly out of place in God's home. Our actions this week, our words today, our thoughts perhaps even right now, they show that we're not like God. We don't deserve to draw near to him. And so although the temple was where God revealed his presence to his people, it also showed how inaccessible he was. And one of our kids' books puts it so well. The temple told the people, because of your sin, you can't come in. But the hope of the Bible is that God was committed to making a way to bring us into his house. That somehow, despite our sin, verse 5, we might live with him for endless days. And that's where this psalm is ultimately pointed, to the king who would make this a reality for his people, who instead of remaining clothed with his majesty and armed with his strength, took off his royal garments and clothed himself with frail and weak flesh. Who, instead of remaining in heaven, far from the raging waves of this sinful world, was born into it to suffer and be rejected and go to the cross, where he was pounded by the great waves of God's anger in our place for our sin. You see, we don't have a king who just pronounced judgment and punishment from a throne. We have a king who came to pronounce peace and forgiveness for us from the cross. A king who was made unholy in order to make us holy, so we might be welcome in his house. And although our king was humbled and shamed and nailed to a cross, that is not where he is today. Having died, he rose, and now he has taken his place in heaven. And robed in majesty, armed with strength, he's not just returned there to reign, but also to prepare a place for us. Remember what Jesus told his disciples the night before he died. My Father's house has many rooms, and I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You see, this is Jesus' heart's desire. This is where it was all pointed towards. That's why the cross happened. That we, his people, might be with him for endless days. And right now, he's preparing that place. And soon he'll return to bring us home. Where in a perfect world, we will be perfect. We will finally belong in his house. And friends, that isn't just wishful thinking. That is truth you can utterly depend on. Just look back to the start of verse 5 again. The Lord's statutes stand firm. All he says he'll do for us, he will do for us. When he says he'll bring us hope, we can take him at his word. And so today, if you belong to Jesus, this is your hope. Soon, he is coming, and he will bring you home. Soon, he will stop your pain. Soon, he will end your sorrow. Soon, he will make everything right again and better than before. That's how it ends. That's how it has to end. Because the Lord reigns. Because he is the king, and he will do it. And as the one who reigns from eternity, over hostility, for you and me today, he will get us home. And so, brothers and sisters, will you trust his promise? And will you wait for him to return? Let me pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. Thank you for reminding us that you reign. And Lord, I pray that as we go into this week and face many things that challenge that view, we by faith might fix our eyes on heaven and know the comfort of that. That the one from eternity is at work today. The one who is in heaven is over all. And the Saviour who came to rescue us and to make us right will keep us and will lead us home. Oh Lord, fix our eyes on our King and give us joy and peace in him. I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.